following message is from a guest speaker of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
Today's the sermon is on work out your salvation. And, you know, I was thinking about it. You know, we're already in February. Isn't that crazy, guys? Second month of 2026. And I don't know, like, it hasn't been easy for me. I'm not going to lie. I don't know how has it been for you guys, but for me, no, definitely 2027 is going to be my year. New Year resolution, like, what? Like, no, it's the same old, the same one that I used 3 years ago. It's the same one today. It's this New Year, New Me thing. It's not working. You know, I went on the scale for the first time in a long time. And to my shock, I'm the heaviest I've ever been in my life. And I have no excuses, but just the fact that I'm living in America, okay? Like, your portion sizes, guys, it's crazy. It's crazy. Like, no, like, keto doesn't work here in this land. No, it doesn't. But yeah, and it's like that, right? We go on, we have this, you know, I started strong. I'm actually on this dieting bet with some of our young adults here, you know? And it failed completely because even last night I went to Korean barbecue, all you can eat. So it hasn't been going good. And I don't know if you've noticed that any of you goes even to work out or go to the gym. I don't know if you noticed, but like a month ago in January, you couldn't find a single spot of parking. Like nothing. You have to wait, like just in your car, waiting for someone to come out. And just, you know, it was like a revival meeting that you walk in. Everyone was there, you know, everyone, you know, just the feeling of the vibes, they're all influencers. I don't know, these days, they got their phones out, recording themselves. But now, and a month later, we're slowly dying down, okay? There's less people. And I think, like me, the New Year resolution hasn't been going strong. And I was thinking about this, like, why is this, you know? Well, why does this happen, you know, every year? I don't know, maybe you started your one-year Bible reading plan, you know, maybe, and you started strong in the beginning, in the first 3 weeks, and now you're like, oh my gosh, like, I'm still stuck in Genesis, you know? But why is this phenomenon happen? And I don't think it's something that just happens in a void. I think this issue is something that we all face as humans. And this war of reality that we face, I think, is this idea that we love the vision of the result, but we hate the work of the process. Like, we love the idea of having abs, but I hate the idea of doing the crunches. Like, we have the vision, we love it, we want to be there, but the process and the work that goes there, we don't. And I think we live in this culture of this life hack mentality. Like, I don't know if you, like, notice in your ads or, like, what's up with this Ozempic? Like, what is that, like, you know, the magical drug? Like, you just pop that in and, I don't know, you, like, got, like, a marathon, like, inside your system. Like, or I don't know if your algorithm's been showing, like, these financial gurus will tell you just you automate AI doing this to prompt this, to automate this, and you're getting passive income. Like, you just sleep through the night, and the next morning you get, like, $1,000 in your bank. Like, these things that's popping out everywhere, right? Again, it's this idea of the vision of the goal that we want, but there's no effort. We become a generation that we want maximum output, but really minimum input as possible. We all like the idea of the transformation, but really not the discipline. We like the idea of the resurrection, but no, not my cross, not the crucifixion. And this is the danger. I think this is the real danger that we're actually facing. We are actually subconsciously, we're bringing this, the life hack culture. We're bringing that mentality even into our walk with Jesus. We want to go deep in the Lord. You know, we want to become better follower of Christ, to become disciples. We want to be better husbands, wives, sisters, brothers, neighbors. But somehow and deep inside, we want it to be done passively. We want to just say, let go and just let God. Hoping somehow he will zap us with this power of sanctification and we just mindlessly do nothing and drift into the Netflix couch. And this is the very cultural drift I think the Apostle Paul is addressing here today in our scripture verse. In Philippians, the scripture verse for today is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We want to go a little deeper into this passage here, and we're going to break it down as to what is Paul arguing. In verse 12 in chapter 2, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in as my presence, but much more in my absence. And he gives us this very strong statement, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation. Now, I don't know, I'm pretty sure there's some reform-leaning people in this room in our congregation, and the moment you see work in this sentence, you kind of cringe, right? You're holding on to your King James Version right now and be like, what kind of heresy is this youth pastor going to preach today? Just relax, breathe, it's okay. I use the same passage for my preaching exam and I got an A, so don't worry, it's good. I got a pass, all right? Now, you have to understand this guy. Paul is not saying work for your salvation. We all know that's heresy. We're not going to be talking about that today. But what he is saying is work out your salvation. Work out your salvation. The original language, katagezomai, it's a word means something to bring out something that's already been there. Bring something to its full result. It's kind of like mining. Pretty much, you're bringing to surface what has already been placed, the gold, the silver that's already inside. And Paul uses the same word in other places, such as in Romans 5, suffering, katagezomai, produces endurance. 2 Corinthians, godly grief produces repentance. James 1, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And in every case, what Paul is stating here is that something is already active and is being brought to its full effect. Something is already active and is being brought to its full effect. That is the essence of katagezomai. So here in Philippians 2:12, Paul is saying is this, bring your salvation to full expression in your life. Live out the power of the cross that is already at work in you. And carry out your salvation to its practical and visible conclusion. Dallas Willard said this. He said, grace is not opposed to effort, it is opposed to earning. Earning is an attitude, effort is an action. What he's saying here is that you can't earn God's love. We all know that. But grace is not opposed to effort. Actually, grace demands. And we see this as Paul unpacks this further on as Philippians 2 goes on. In verse 13, this is where the reformers can breathe and relax. It says, for it is God who works in you. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This, church, I believe it's the greatest paradox of the Christian formation. What's ultimately saying is that we work out, because he is working in us. Let's imagine this. So let's imagine you have access to this, the world's greatest luxurious gym in the world, okay? The most technologically advanced gym. Like I just ChatGPT this and it's what it came out. Like it's just crazy. It's just like just walk in and you're just like healing, just healing, you know, like the chandelier, like what the, you know, like you drink out of that the waterfall, like just, you know, scoop it up. Makes you younger. I don't know. Just amazing, amazing. Not only that, like you have access to the world's greatest personal trainer. He does wonders. Like I'm talking about crazy transformation. You walk in there training as a 5'2", you come out at least 6'. Like that's the level of the transformation, the power of this personal trainer. And everything is catered to you, your psychology, your biology, all the nutrition, everything planned out. 24/7 access. And the craziest thing about all this, guys, is that it's 100% free. It's fully paid for life. But here's the thing. No one can lift the weights for you. No one is going on that treadmill for you, even in this kind of place. The power, the plan, the equipment, it's all there, but you still have to show up and work out. And perhaps some of us are frustrated right now with this, you know, about your spiritual life, the stagnant life. And it's perhaps is because we have been treating the Holy Spirit more like a housekeeper, not a personal trainer. The one who comes to equip us, to strengthen us, to convict us, to train us. But I believe the Spirit is more than just the housekeeper. He's a coach. He's the one who comes, he's the one who put the weight on the bar, but also he's the one to spot you, to support you, to cheer you on, to encourage you, to push you. But I think the problem is that we do have a generation, and as a youth pastor, I can attest to this, is that there's a generation of Christians who are waiting for a feeling to obey. We're waiting for something to happen, then we will go. We're waiting for this passive income of the spiritual high. You know, I don't feel like forgiving that person today because just the way they looked at me in the morning, just, I don't know. I don't feel like reading the scriptures. Well, I don't feel like singing these songs in worship. I don't feel like, and the list goes on. And so what we end up doing is that we wait for some emotional moment to magically make us run that mile on our spiritual treadmill. But scripture says God has already given us the access. He has given us the access, the membership through Christ, the indwelling power through his Spirit, and the nourishment through his word. He provides the will and the energy, the whole environment of grace, and all he asks is we must proactively participate in it. God, He didn't make grace, so it's passive. It empowers you to get up and engage in that work. Why, again, we don't work for salvation, but we work from salvation. Every act of obedience, every moment of surrender, every posture of humility, every moment you came back to the cross and repented, every time you show up to that gym of grace, you're not earning his love, but you're exercising it. You're living out what is already working, worked, and will work in you. So what does this workout look like in our lives? If we're going to sweat in the gym of grace, so what is practically is the exercise that we're doing? Is it to go and become a missionary, to plant a church? No. Surprisingly, Paul, he gives this shocker, a simple yet super applicable passage for us. I'm going to look at verse 14. And therefore, the crescendo moment, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now you read this and you're like, really? Like, Are you for reals, Paul? Like, we just talked about this cosmic salvation, about the God of the universe working in us, and the application to that, all you're saying is just, hey, just stop whining, stop whining. Is it that simple? Surely there's more. But why? Why does he target grumbling? Perhaps it's because Paul understood something, that the most countercultural mark of a spirit-filled church is a community that refuses to grumble. But I don't know if you noticed, but we live in an age of outrage. It's so easy to be triggered. Like, it's so easy. Just be on social media. Just politics, economy, celebrities. Like, I mean, like, the Korean dating show. You just have to watch that, and that's all it takes for you to just get outraged. I mean, it's true. You watch it with your friends, and you have these comments. I think she's so toxic. And then your friend's, like, defending. No, I think she's cute. And you're like, oh, how can you defend her? You're the red flag. Like, you know, it's so easy for us to grumble. We grumble about the barista who adds an extra foam in that perfect latte. And as here in that passage, what Paul is doing is he's deliberately echoing something. He's foreshadowing something. Israel in the wilderness. Remember the Israelites, the people who redeemed by grace, who came out from the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the 10 plagues, the fire falling down from heaven, the sea, the Red Sea setting apart. That people group, what did they do? They complained immediately. They grumbled about the food. They grumbled about the leadership. They grumbled because they didn't have Wi-Fi in the desert. They grumbled their journey out from slavery all the way to freedom. And what this showed us today is that grumbling is not just a personality flaw. No, it's actually a deep theological problem within us. Grumbling is a sound of passivity and entitlement. It is the anthem of a people who believe God owes them comfort. It's the noise of unbelief. See, when we grumble, we are ultimately saying this: God, your work in me isn't good enough. Your grace isn't sufficient for this moment. This situation is beyond your good purpose, and I am so sorry, but what Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago wasn't enough. Do it again. Grumbling denies the goodness of God. It negates and numbs the work he is doing. It directly contradicts the working of God in us. And furthermore, it quenches our faith and makes us so passive. It makes us grumble by looking at ourselves in the mirror and seeing that person reflected, and you say, what's the point? What's the point of fighting the good fight or running this race? What's the point of working out my faith? I mean, just look at me, look at my life, my reality, my relationships, look at my family, look at my future. Nothing is going to change anyway. And that is why Paul links grumbling with disputing. And I love the connection that he puts here. See, where grumbling is more of the internal rot, the grumbling is your own self-conscious, your thinking that goes in. The dispute, therefore, is now the external explosion. The dispute is the public declaration that tears communities apart. I'm sure we have all seen this, right? You know, just in my years of ministry, I personally witnessed this. How just one small, minor whisper of a complaint, one rumor, one persistent grumble can impact the entire community to the point where we see even a church split. I'm sure this is not just me, but a lot of you in this room have probably heard or witnessed it yourself. All it takes is that one person deciding that their entitlement of being right overshadows the importance of the community's unity. We've seen it in our group chats. We've seen it and have felt it even the friend groups that you were growing up in. This is nothing new. We've all been either the victim or maybe the perpetrator of this. And Paul here says that the work God is empowering us to do is the very opposite. is to be the blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Our holy obedience, our refusal to grumble, makes us look like our Father. Therefore, church, this is a language of family. This is the language of ICC. And let's think about the world that we live in, the crooked, twisted, cynical, outrage-fueled culture of 2026, a community that lives in the midst, who refuses to grumble, a community that refuses to dispute, a community that is unified at peace and actually trusts God's good pleasure. Perhaps that's the most profound holy living. Now, do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying just stay silent about injustice or ignore corruption. No. God's people are called to speak for the voiceless and stand for what is right. The prophet said did it, Jesus himself did it, and that is the call of the church today for us to do. But the difference is that the grumbling flows from unbelief and bitterness, whereas the righteous speech flows from the trust in God and love for others. So perhaps we can dream a little bit, guys. What would it look like? What would it look like that your friend group, that your group chats, this church, our fellowship, just the word gossip just disappeared? What if, dream with me, wouldn't that alone cause a revival? This is the work God has given us, is to do all things without grumbling or disputing so that we might shine as lights in the world. So here, Paul, finally, as he concludes, he leads us to our next point. And this, again, is so countercultural. Paul is explaining that joy in Christ is sustained not by comfort, but by the participation in God's redemptive mission. Now, Paul builds this case in verse 15. He says, shine as lights, holding fast the word of life. See, the witness for us isn't just a passive purity, meaning it's not just simply say, I'm going to stop grumbling. I'm just going to be mute and say nothing. That's not the point. But it's asking us to do the very opposite. It's the active proclamation now of God's truth. And furthermore, Paul now gets really personal with this application. He models out exactly what this actually looks like. In verse 17, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul is writing this from prison, you know. I don't know if you noticed, but throughout his epistles, many times he again would defend his apostleship. This was his life, accusation, accusation. And now he views this entire life as a drink offering. Now, in the Old Testament, the drink offering was kind of like the final act that you give in the burnt offering. So when the animal is sacrificed, in most cases, the portions are shared amongst the people. So a portion, unless it's a whole offering, the portion is shared to the priest, but also you take back to your tribe and you have a party, a barbecue party with your tribe. So that's the idea of a lot of the sacrifices that we see in the book of Leviticus. But here, the drink offering, that's like the cherry on top over this. It's the part where the priest comes and he takes this precious bowl of wine that you're offering and it just pours it all on the altar. Vaporizes, gone, done, wasted. And here, that's the analogy that Paul is describing his life as. And he says, I rejoice in this. Why? Because this is the radiant witness. Our crooked, twisted generation is built on self-preservation, like self-promotion. And we're just obsessed with comfort. You see sacrifices as a loss. It sees suffering as something to be avoided at all costs. And it sees this passive income mindset applied to life, even within our spiritual walk. However, the Christian witness is the exact opposite of this. The light shines brightest when a world built on self-interest collides with a community built on self-sacrifice. See, a world that avoids pain cannot understand a people group who rejoices in it. And don't get it twisted, like we as Christians, we're not sadistically love pain, no. But because we love the mission more than that. Paul's joy here isn't in his comfort. It's in the endurance of their faith. His joy is eschatological. It's anchored in the day of Christ that he believes one day we get to reap and rejoice when Jesus comes back. And therefore, he knows that this work wasn't in vain. This type of life, this witness, it provokes the question that the people outside cannot but see us and ask us, what is it that you have that I don't? Why is it you never lose a sense of peace or joy? Like, I look at your life, I see what you're going through in your family, I see your body, your health, and you have every right to complain and grumble. But how is that you have peace? That joy that I don't. And I think this is where the gospel message really, it presses on into our imagination. Because if this kind of joy exists, it means that the way we see sacrifice now has to change. See, it means that we stop asking how much we can keep and start asking what our lives are worth in the hand of God. It means we begin to see that the moment that feels costly might be the very moment that heaven breaks down into our lives. Which brings us to this question. What if our generation saw sacrifice not as loss, but as worship? This is a prayer of mine for our youth kids, that this generation would see sacrifice not as loss, but as worship to the Lord. I truly believe that this is the ultimate workout that God's grace empowers us for. Not just to endure hardship, but to rejoice in it. To see our lives, our resources, energy, time, not something that we just hoard for ourselves, but as a drink offering that's been poured out in the partnership in God, just as modeled by Jesus himself. Real joy isn't the absence of suffering, it's the presence of meaning within it. And this leaves us with the beautiful, demanding paradox of our faith. God is working in you right now. His grace is active, he's present, and it's very powerful. And therefore, work it out. Work it out. Paul's call here is not to, hey, try harder. No. No, it's just trust deeper. It's lean in deeper. It's to take ownership as now co-heirs of Christ. Refuse the easy cynicism of our age. Refuse the grumbling that makes us worried and lose our gratitude of all the things that God has already done. Refuse the cost-benefit analysis and stop negotiating with God. Why? Because God's grace doesn't make us passive. It empowers us into a life of holy obedience and radiant witness. Worship team, close. So what does this look for us today? So what does this actually look like? I don't know. I don't know what you adults go through in your life. You know, I've been disturbing the youth kids. But, you know, like one thing I just said to our youth kids one day was like, guys, just something that's easy, just some practical steps just to work it out. I don't know, like maybe like after a breakup or maybe if you have this relationship tension with a friend, don't go to social media and quote up, oh, you think you know a person until you really know them. All men are the same. Like sad, you know, music background. Like don't do that. We know what you're doing. You're just fishing for something, right? A DM that comes in, oh, queen, what's going on? Tell me, let me pray for you right now. like things like that. Simple, practical, but we just do it. I don't know if the adults do it, but I don't know. Maybe it's just working as a unified body. Maybe it's just choosing that one simple act of self-giving, even in your small group. Maybe reaching out to that someone that you know cannot repay you back, that you gain no social benefit or social capital by befriending this person, yet you still do it. A choice that the world say, that is a loss. You want to associate yourself with the people with higher social capital. But for us, we see this loss as a worship. It really just shines the light of Christ. So, ICC, let's work out this year. This year, let's work out because Christ is so alive in us and He's working in us, through us, with us. And His love and His grace is visibly, actively powerful. Let us pray.